a real life story where God was working even though no one could see it until the final moment happened. Daniel 3, the three Hebrew children. How many went to Sunday school and learned this as a child? The fiery furnace. Do you guys know the story? It's a good one, huh? Now, Daniel 1, 2 weeks ago or several weeks ago, is when Daniel said he's purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Even though he had received a generational curse, he said, I'm going to choose different than my parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. And I'm going to take back the ground Satan has stolen and that has been given up to him. And that's what Daniel did that. Daniel character led to Daniel moments, to Daniel blessings and Daniel promotions. That's what we learned from chapter 2. But today we're in Daniel chapter 3. Some 20 years later, after the dream of the image with the golden head, the silver arms and chest, the bronze abdomen, and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. We're about 20 years after this. By this time, Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Egypt. He noticed how the pharaohs had commemorated their reign in stone statues and stone pillars. And I'm sure he was wondering how he was going to do this. And in 594 BC, he had to put down an uprising, a mutiny among his army. And Nebuchadnezzar realized something was wrong in his kingdom. See, in the Babylonian kingdom, he would conquer people, but then he would leave them in charge as long as they paid their tribute every year. And he, whatever army that was still alive, he allowed them to keep that army until he needed them. And when he needed them, he would call upon the Phoenicians and the others, all right, send your armies, we're going on a campaign. Well, there was a mutiny among those that are armed. Listen, if you want to subjugate a people, disarm them. Well, he had a mutiny he had to put down. He had to put them down hard, too. And he realized you're not actually in control unless you can unify the nation. And he decided that he's going to unify the nation around a new religion where he will deify himself and make everyone worship him. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, then the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's out in a large field, in a large area where thousands, tens of thousands, almost hundreds of thousands of people could come and be a part of this. That's why he didn't put it in the city. He put it out there so that the masses of the people that he had subjugated could come and worship at it. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Now, he is calling for the leadership in each one of these subjugated provinces. He had to put down the army that had mutinied against him. But now, to get this to work, he's got to get all the leaders on board. And he says, you come to the dedication of my idol, this image that I'm making, this image of gold that commemorates me and my great leadership. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captain, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wait a second. They were called to a dedication. But now they find themselves in front of this idol and they are being commanded, now you're going to fall down and worship it. This is an image depicting Nebuchadnezzar. He's deifying mankind, deifying himself. Verse 5 or 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were all called to a dedication. But when they got there, they were being coerced by their authority to worship it. This is how he thought he would secure the nation. This is how he do it. And everybody falls down and worships this idol, gets down on their hands and knees and does it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And that's why Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to the destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Look, he needs to force compliance and force out non-compliance from his kingdom. He's not the only guy that's ever done this. In the Rome, they were afraid that they were going to have an uprising of their army because Christians were serving Rome as members of the Roman legions. So a Caesar got a bright idea and made everybody in the army come over and take a pinch of incense and drop it in a flame in front of an image of Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And all those who would not worship the idol of Caesar was ejected from the military service in Rome. Have we seen anything like that recently? Yeah. See, you think this is all stuff from ancient history. No, no. The thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. We should have saw this coming. So what's interesting is there's three Hebrew children who Nebuchadnezzar didn't actually see, but get tattled on. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. This was not a solemn occasion. You understand, when he got all these people together and he unveiled this gigantic statue and the music started to play, it was like a Super Bowl halftime show. I mean, it had the best musicians from the Babylon could have. It was the best singers, and everybody was swept up in it, except, look at this. He says, there are certain Jews, verse 12, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Back in chapter 2, when Daniel was able to give the interpretation of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar elevated Daniel, and in the next sentence, Daniel said, okay, listen, great. Could my three buddies help me out here? Could we put them in charge of Babylon too? And they did. In essence, these young men jumped the line of seniority. The Chaldeans, they were looking for an opportunity to tattle. Does that ever happen at your office? You get promoted, or somebody young gets promoted, and there's just this little bit of jealousy in the office because, you know, they haven't really earned their bones or put forth, in your opinion, or maybe this was you, maybe you and your talent, your good ideas, because I know how special you are, got jumped the line, and now everybody's mad at you. Make sure there's no donuts or coffee left when it's your turn. Look at this now. He says, you have put these guys over the affairs of Babylon, and O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's when you exercise your faith, it stands out. In a world that does not have faith in the true God, your faith stands out. It, you can't help it. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let me ask a question. How strong is your faith? Now, faith is just confidence in God. Faith is your confidence in God's character and to fulfill his promises. So how confident are you in God's character? I mean, now the answer to these questions reveals the strength of your faith. And quite honestly, nobody really sees it, not even you, until your faith is put to the test. See, Satan wants to destroy your faith. That's why he tests, that's why he tempts you. God allows you to be tested so you can develop your faith. And false faith, it's just words only, you know what I'm saying? Withers over time. True faith takes deep roots and brings God glory. Peter tells us that it's normal for your faith to be tested. I don't know if you realize it or not. If you take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says in 1 Peter, all the way in the back of the book, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter also tells us that there is a reason for the testing of your faith. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. I kind of think he's referring to this thing in Daniel 3, right? As though some strange thing happened to you. You should expect this. You're a Christian. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. It's an interesting, interesting thought. Now, we see faith on fire causes them to stand out. In verse 8, they are tattled upon. Let me ask you a question. Is real faith supposed to be camouflaged? No, it's conspicuous. And what is the purpose of camouflage? So you can hide in plain sight. That's what camouflage does. It conceals your position or your true identity. You blend into your surroundings. Does God want us as Christians to blend into our surroundings? No, we are in the world, but we are not of the world, John 15. We are to stand out. That's why Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We were not supposed to stand out. Or excuse me, I got it backwards, don't I? Thank you, Brother Jim. We are supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to blend in. Thank you. See, that's why you need to check your Bible. Don't always trust Pastor Mix to get it right. Read your Bible. Okay, now, we're not supposed to blend in. We're supposed to stand out. And we're not to take on the image of this world. Now, in the Bible, you will find what I call the League of Closet Christians. These are Christians that were hiding in plain sight. In John 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want his buddies from the local synagogue to out him. He didn't want to be outed as a believer. He said, you must be a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Joseph of Arimathea went anonymously to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. Why? He went secretly for fear of the Jews. There were even people in the synagogues and in the temple who believed in Jesus, but they didn't want to say anything because they loved the praise of men, the Bible says in John 12. How about you? Do your coworkers know where you are this morning? I'm just asking. You don't got to raise your hand. This is rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. We're not taking. Do your coworkers know who you are on the inside? Are you a closet Christian? The Bible says we're supposed to be peculiar. Now, the problem is God said he would preserve his word. He did not say he'd preserve the English language. The word peculiar in 1611 meant obviously being identified and owned by a specific person. It's peculiar in the fact that whatever it is, if it's peculiar, it's peculiar because it belongs to a specific person. That's what peculiar meant. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people who are specifically owned by the Lord. That's what that means. We are the people of God called by his name, and we are to identify with him. We're also in Philippians 2. For the sake of time, I'm not going to mention it, but if you're taking notes, Philippians 2, 2 through 8, we're all supposed to embody his character. See, the word Christian meant Christ-like or little Christs. You acted like him. You embodied his character, so everybody automatically could tell who you belonged to. You know, another purpose of standing out in this world is the fact that true faith doesn't camouflage. It confronts evil and brings glory to God. So now in verse 13, we see faith under fire. Look at this. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage, just back in Daniel 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? There must be some misunderstanding. I'm the one who promoted you. I'm the one, because of my reputation, made you leaders in the country. Have you ever had to go against the guy who promoted you? Huh? You got promoted, that person pinned on your next rank and was part of your ceremony, only to have to stand up to him and say, no, I'm not going to do this, or no, sir, that's not according to policy. No, sir, we can't cut that corner. No, sir. Who are you? I promoted you. I pinned it on you. I'm the one who gave you the promotion. I'm sorry, my friend. Right is still right. The Bible's still the Bible. The Bible's still the final authority. So I'm sorry, sir. I have to stand with the truth. You know, it goes on. He says, there must be some misunderstanding. Now, listen. If ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, hey, it's just a misunderstanding. I didn't actually see you transgress, so maybe we can all smooth this over. I'm going to give you a do-over. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? See, Nebuchadnezzar had sacked Jerusalem for a third time, took all the gold and silver and precious stones out of the temple and the rich men's people's houses and burned them and knocked down the walls and, just decimated the town and brought all that stuff back to the house of his God. So he automatically assumed his God was more powerful than Jehovah, God of heaven. I love this. He said, is it true? Is it true? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Short answer, sir, no. No, we don't. Sorry, we don't do that. Why? Because when we were children in Exodus 20, we were taught that the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when we were children, we were taught, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the children of the third or fourth generation. So, no, we're not going to serve you. See, true faith doesn't compromise. It carries through. Now, I love this. Look what it says. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Do you understand, sir, that faith doesn't just stand out? Faith doesn't compromise for any reason. See, what had happened was that these three young men had made a decision long ago. So today's decision was easy. See, when we're talking to teenagers, a lot of times I'll mention, if you'll make the decision to be pure, if you'll make the decision to come to the marriage altar pure and don't have baggage and guilt and all this you have to answer for to your new spouse, if you'll come pure, listen, the only way you're going to do that is you're going to make a decision back here before you ever get into a relationship or a situation that I'm going to stay pure. See, you and I need to decide whether we're Christians or not, because that name used to mean something. And we're going to have to decide now how we're going to behave so that when we get our faith tested, we know how to behave. We've already made the decision in advance. And they're like, listen, sir, they're not being malicious, nor are they being snarky. They're being respectful. They said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee this matter. I don't have to go home and think about it. I don't need to go home and talk to my spouse. I don't need to pray about it. We've already made a decision in my heart. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Do you believe that? Is your God able? How big is your God? You need to answer that question. If your God's little, your faith and confidence in it's not real big. You know what I'm saying? Yesterday, I was trying to take off a rusted bolt off a trailer. Yes, I do manual labor from time to time. I do. And I'm taking it, and it's rusted. And I was going through my socket set, and I had these little ratchets, and I thought to myself, ain't gonna do it. Ain't gonna do it. Ain't gonna do it. I am not Armstrong. You know, I'm not Schwarzenegger. So I went and got a breaker bar, Brother Mike, and I put the whole force of my 305 pounds against. Sure enough, came off. I needed a new bolt, but it came off. Praise the Lord. I just didn't have any confidence in the little ones. And see, if your faith is little, you don't have any confidence in it because it hasn't grown to a place where you can stand upon it and have it stand out. He says in verse number 18, but if not, I love this. My God is able, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. See, they are trying to be respectful. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Have you ever had an but if not moment? But if not. My God is able to deliver me. See, because if you're in the right, God is your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you don't have any defense. You're just wrong. Have you ever thought about that? And so if you're in the right, listen, you can rely upon God. But the problem is we love this story because they got out of it. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to see something here. Hebrews is in the back of the book. Before you get to 1st and 2nd Peter, find Hebrews chapter 11. Now, they go through Hebrews 11 with all the hall of faith and all the people that did really big and important and incredible things. But I want you to see this. The upside of faith is what verse 32, he's running out of paper and the writer of Hebrews is like, well, I'm just going to summarize here. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. See, he's quoting Daniel. I love this. And escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the angels, women receiving their dead raised again. Boy, we like the upside of faith. The upside of faith is yes, God can deliver me. Yes, God will deliver me. But the downside of faith is the next few verses. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That's drawn and quartered. Isaiah was cut in half while alive. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in caves and dens of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. They got an A. That's a good report. See, we love the upside of faith. And we love this the three Hebrew children's in the fiery furnace because they were delivered. We love the Daniel in the lion's den moment because he was delivered. Back in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, but if not, if God decides he'll get greater glory out of my death, it is not my call. Job chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Or I'll trust in him, excuse me. Yet will I trust in him. Right, still right. If God gets greater glory out of my death, you realize there's been over 55 million documented martyrs since the time of Christ that went to the stake willingly and they were not delivered miraculously, but was delivered murderously. But if not, that's what they said. My God can take care of this. My God is bigger than your God. My God can deliver me. But you know what? If he gets more glory out of my death, it's not my call. And if he gets more glory out of my life, so be it. It's not my call. We are to stand, whether it's miracle or murderous, we are delivered. And but if not, have you ever had one of those but if not moments where you said, right's still right, Bible's still true, God's still sitting on the throne, and if it costs me my career, then it costs me. The Bible goes on to talk about this multiple times throughout the Bible, about how standing for right, they were given a good report. They stood for right, and they lost their life, and they got an A. They got a good report from the Lord for all eternity. One of the crowns that you and I are honored with in heaven that we worship the Lord with is the martyr's crown. These three young men, remember, they were taken by force out of their country as teenagers, made eunuchs against their will, taught a foreign language and a foreign policies and all that, so they could serve a foreign king who had murdered and slaughtered their family and friends. And they, instead of going along to get along, their faith stood up and said, I'll not bow. Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's not my call whether God gets glory from my death or from my life, whether it's miraculous or murderous, I'm still coming out of this with the Lord. In verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, that's his face, was changed against Shadrach. You can tell when people are mad, can't you? You can tell their visage is changed. All right? Was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded that most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down both in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You think your boss is hard to work for, huh? Think about it. They stood there as they were bound. They stood there and said, you know what? My God can handle this, but if he doesn't, it's okay. It's all right. And in the process, it confirms the promises. Back in Isaiah 43, these boys knew this promise. He said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. True faith does not concede. True faith confounds the pagan. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Then answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see the four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Let me tell you something. God is with you through it. Some of you have gone through some horrible experiences in war. Some of you have gone through some horrible experiences as teenagers, and you were not alone. God was with you through that fire. Amen. He brought you through it. And as I've taught you before, God will not remove the memory, but he'll take away the pain of the memory and harness the power of the memory to make you better and make you good. Intended evil becomes good in the hand of God if we let it. Isn't that interesting? Had they not stood up, they would have never met Jesus. I want you to understand that. This is who they're talking about. This is a Christophany. This is a picture. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh prior to the manger in Bethlehem. Had they not gone through it. Now, we saw this last week in chapter 2, that it's in suffering God, we experience God's grace. And it's only because they were willing to stand and not compromise. They met Christ. At any moment, they could have just got along to get along. How about you? Does your faith stand out? Or does it hide? Does your faith and belief in God cause you to want to concede? I mean, we all are faced with this. The book of the Revelation talks about how they're tempted. What he means by that is tempted to quit. But when our faith stands in the fire, it confounds the pagans. Look at what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, spake, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the kings, the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. The only thing they lost in the fire is that which other men put on them. You need to let that sink in. The only thing that you'll lose in the fire is that which binds you and holds you back. That which other people have put on you. We call it the pre-programmed bondage from our childhood and the mistakes we made and all this other stuff that's happened to us. Listen, the only thing that burns off is that which somebody else put on you. That's why it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put God first. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You do not get grace for that which you do not face. That is why every time you face something new, God gives you new grace you've never experienced before. You get grace that fills the need. You get grace, the supernatural enablement and peace that passes understanding. But only if you face it. Only if you're willing to go through. If you'll hide, if you'll run, you've missed it. And your faith withers. Even if you're saved, I know you cannot lose your salvation, but God allows this. Why does God allow this? Because it develops your faith. It grows your understanding. Oh, you learn about God from reading the Bible, but you learn Him as a person only in the fire, only in the struggles and the trials. So how strong is your faith? How confident are you in God's character? What do others see? Are you blending in? Are you in the closet? So let's say you take a stand. Let's say you're the one at work that says, sir, I will not go along with this. This is illegal or this is unethical. What if God doesn't miraculously deliver you and let you keep your career? What then? Is God not good? Is God not just? What if He can get more glory from His point of view by you standing up and not being delivered? But given the grace to endure instead of a miraculous delivery. See, real faith stands up and it stands out, but a lot of times real faith stands alone. And in all of it, it reflects God's character of holiness to a world that has no concept of the true and living God. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Are you reflecting His character? Are you reflecting His goodness? Are you reflecting His holiness? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've yet, Peter said, why do you find your fiery trials like it's a strange thing? Because if you're not in a fight right now, trust me, you're fixing to go into one. Everybody is either in one, coming out of one, or blindly about to walk into one. That God has allowed. If you'll embrace, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you will embrace what God has allowed, He, knowing His character, He's doing it for your good and His glory. Father, we love You. And Father, we are thankful, just thankful that Your promises are true. And every day Your grace renews us. Every day Your grace fills us. Every day Your grace empowers us. And Father, today I ask that You would stir us from our complacency. Help us, Father, to stand for You, because You are the truth. You are right and righteous. And as we stand, Father, may You be glorified. Whether miraculously or murderously, Father, we thank You that our life can bring You glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Mrs. Mix is going to play. The altar's open. Maybe you're in the midst of that fire right now. Listen, come up. There are folks here that will pray with you and love on you. Maybe you're in the midst of a fire and it's a relationship, or maybe it's finances, or maybe it's a decision at work. Won't you come and seek the Lord today? Mrs. Mix.
Lord, I come. confess, bowing here.
You only get grace for the things you face.
And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
This song be your prayer. I need you, Lord. I need you. I'm facing something, and I can't get around it, or over it, or under it. I've got to go through it.
Oh God, how I need you.
Carry me, Lord. Walk with me. I'm jumping in the fire with you.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I
am free. These have come, won't you come?
Holiness is Christ in me. Where you
are. Do you have the faith of the Hebrew children in the
Lord,
furnace?
Lord,
do you fear what may befall you in the future?
Holiness,
while you're not sure, the Lord's walking with you every step of your life.
Lord, I need you.
Do you need him this morning?
Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense. Righteousness, oh God,
why you did come.
I need you.
During our week of vacation Bible school, young hearts came to know the Lord. There's nothing that holds a child back. They're not burdened with the weight of the world. They came freely because they needed the Lord. Don't let anything
Lord,
hold you back. God loves us just the way we are.
And without you,
he wants us to come just as we are.
I fall apart. You're the one.
Won't you have victory
that guides
today?
Guides my heart. Lord,
let's sing
I
with
need
Sister Sarah.
You.
Oh, I need. Every hour.
Every hour I need
in the darkness,
you,
in the pain.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Amen.
You.
Amen. Father, today we thank you for this invitation. We thank you for a loving God. We thank you for those that came to salvation this week. Lord, we pray for each one individual here that may need to get their heart right with you, that they won't leave here today until it is. Lord, be with the continuance of this service. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and be seated.